thank the Lord for his goodness to us in the house of the Lord today. Many, many battles that we fight, and many victories won't track.
Amen.
So we thank the Lord. We'll go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is Prove All Things, part 4. Subtitled this one, The Coming of the Lord. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 23. Now we exhort you, brethren, and I don't know if I have it on the board or not, but we'll read it from our Bibles anyway. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him just for a moment of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of eternal life, the one who is eternal life. We look to you, Lord, to come this morning in your presence and your spirit, Lord, to quicken the words of eternal life to us, quicken these things that have been read and will be spoken, Lord, to us. We know, Lord, that it lays within no man to open your word, but only with you. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you this morning to speak all the truths and all the things, Lord, that we need. We know that you're a great shepherd and you provide for us. So we ask, God, that you would just bring the liberty that you need and we need today, Lord, in your presence, just to have the freedom, Lord, to soar through heavenly places this morning. We ask for your blessings upon each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. God bless you. I trust that everybody is happy in the Lord this morning. Prove all things, part 4, the coming of the Lord. I know one of the brothers said just a little while ago, and I agree, since we started this series, spiritual warfare has certainly increased quite a bit. And you know, but I expect it to be that way. I don't expect this. I don't expect the devil to be defeated just laying down. I expect him to be up trying to defend himself. Anyone would be doing that, I suppose. And so we know it's a tremendous thing, but we are. It's always been a bloody gospel, and it will be in this day. It'll be a bloody gospel. It'll be through much tribulation, as the scripture said. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. St. John said he was a companion to us in tribulation. And so we know that's the way it is. We're going to have battles. We're going to have wars. And it is a war. A war is not a playground. It's not a picnic or nothing like that. So I know I wish we could do that and say it was really nice. But I'll tell you what, Victory Day is coming. Actually, we listened to what the prophet said. Victory Day is here. Man, we still live. And the best day of all the ages, right now, we still live in the best day. And as I go through this series and studying and the things that the Lord's allowed me to see, I'm finding out that's exactly the best thing we can say about it. We're living in the greatest day there ever was, ever will be, right now at the coming of the Lord. I say ever will, but I don't mean in the millennium, I mean in time. We're living in the best day right now. And so, if we look through the eyes of a prophet, we look through the eyes of the Word, we must say that, because as we go through this series, you're going to see that God has committed more to us than what we realize. Tremendous things are going on. So if you haven't been able to get be here, go out and get these off of the web. Last week's hasn't been put out there yet, but it will be in today's, Lord willing, if it records and everything will be put out there. And today I'm going to start going into some slides. So I know that that's a little bit harder to put out on the web, but I can also make these available in print. And I'm serious about this series. Yeah. I want everybody to get it. I want everybody to try and absorb what the Lord is trying to give us through this, because it's been a real eye-opener for me. And I'm telling you what, God is bringing to His people an understanding about this spiritual warfare and how that we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
And so it doesn't mean you won't have battles. You're going to have battles. You're going to have them. That's just all there is to it. But I tell you what, we're at a time now where we should put the devils on the run more than ever before. Right. In every way. And I don't mean just in our spiritual battles of thinking. I mean even in everything, in all things. And so I want everyone to have that and to get it. And I'll rehearse as we go, but I don't want to spend too much time rehearsing, because it's not, you know, I don't want to bore the ones that have been here, or that, you know, maybe like last week, and I covered a whole lot, which I will. I'll cover some today that I did last week. But we just have to do that to kind of, not just to try and go back and pick up some who may have not been able to be here, but also to try and get you back up to speed. You know, if we could get you right where service ended last week, going on forward would be awesome and easy. But we, you know, it just doesn't work that way. God knows our frame, and we're just flesh, and that we have to overcome those things. But so we're going to do that, and just trying to make a few comments before we get started. I've talked a lot about the spiritual side of spiritual warfare, about spirits, and I'm going to touch on it a little bit today. But now I'm going to have to get into a lot of history things, a lot of historical things, bringing it up to our day, because I want you to see very clearly where we are in God's economy and in time and how this thing's unfolding. And so there will be some slides, and you know, I'm not a professional slide maker, so, you know, we'll just try to get by with what we have, and I'll try to do my best, and as I see we go forward, I'll try to do better if I can do something a little different to make it to where you can see them a little better. And, you know, it's my nature. I know maybe what the Lord is going to have me share with you over the week, but it's just something, the way the Lord's made me. I can't firm up on it till the last minute. I know that other ministers have noticed that with me, and they've said that would drive them nuts, not knowing. But I wait, because, you know, and sometimes when there's slides involved, and if those slides haven't already been created, that means I have to spend a lot of hours just before service, last night and this morning, just try to get. And so, and then when you do all that, and you do every bit of that by faith, believing that God will meet you when you get there. See, so you have to do it. Brother Daniel's shaking his head. He knows what it's about in that preparation. And so I'm going to have to get into a lot of the timeline stuff and a lot of events unfolding, a lot of historical things. But we're going to come back, because the sum of all this is to come right back. I want you to recognize this spiritual warfare, and I want you to be able to see the devil in this day, your battle, recognize your day and its message, and for you to send them on the run. And so that's what we're going to do. So prove all things. We had a part a couple of times ago that was to try every spirit. And I believe the Bible tells us we should try the spirit, try every spirit. And, you know, not necessarily try the spirits of other people. Most of the time, I think we try the spirits that is trying to influence us, trying to guide us to ask ourselves what spirit we're working and moving in. Because the bottom line is, if it is not word, if it's anti-word, it's anti-Christ, or it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's an evil thing. And so it has to be on the word, or it's here to tear down and to destroy, because there's only one, the source of all these good things come from the one. He's the source of eternal life. The only source of eternal life is Zoe life, God's own life. And the spirits that are underneath that, you know, the angels of God, they're all on that side. And then anything other than that, that inspires us, will be anti-word somewhere. Remember how many times it's been spoken how that Judas He walked right among them, but he had to manifest himself before he went to the upper room, because if he'd have went to the upper room, got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he'd have been your brother.
Yes.
He would have been just like us, see? But he wasn't just like us. Predestinated, he was predestinated to be the son of perdition, right? So somewhere between walking out there and casting out devils with his name on the book, somewhere between there and that upper room experience, he had to show some colors that was anti-word. And I'll tell you what, when he turned anti-word, it was vicious.
Yeah.
And that's what we mentioned here the other day, how I think Brother Graham talked about how a log, if it was sitting in a stream and it was had it was dead and was laying there, that it would become doughty. And he said it would happen so much quicker because it was in the stream of life. He said a person can sit in church, sit in the house of God, and not really be converted, not really have an experience of God. And if they are, that person's under a tremendous turmoil, a tremendous battle, because Satan is working on them overtime when they're sitting in the house of God, and they're just a powder keg ready to explode. And at some point, they're either going to get in or they're going to get out. And if they get out, they're going to turn very vengeful toward the things that they were sitting there under that they felt like was bondage. And to them, it was bondage because they were under another spirit. If we ever come underneath the Holy Spirit, we'll find out the Word of God is not bondage. It's liberty. It's freedom to us. But if a person hasn't reached that point, then it is bondage to them. It is something because it's do's and don'ts, and it's criticizing and saying do's and don'ts about the very things that are resident in our flesh, in our first birth. It's all resident there, and until we get that dies and we're birthed with a new nature, then every time the preacher speaks, he's going to be speaking something contrary to your own, what you feel like is who you are. And that's what's going to make it be a constant battle.
Yeah.
And so Judas, you know, when he turned and went, he went hard. And they can't just, you know, when it turns like that, it just has to turn, not just a little bit of criticizing, but actually demonized. You know, and really turn harsh toward the Word. And so we wanted to try every spirit. We know we have that responsibility. The Scripture said to do that. And tells us in the small books of John how to determine what is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's what we talked about last week. The subtitle was the spirit of truth. Because with all this that's going out here on in the world, and all this is being said, and this is being done, and that's being done, and everything on every corner, all that's there. But while that's going on, there's a spirit of truth here to lead you and guide you into truth.
Yeah.
God is faithful. He's not left us undone with that. He has sent that among us. So rest assured the spirit of truth is in the earth moving among God's people, or else he's not a good provider, or else he didn't keep his word. Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you even unto, right? See? And so, unto that time that we're consummated and we're on that other side, then we'll be with him throughout eternity. And so, there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. And it will behoove us to latch on to spirit of truth. Test and try the spirit. See if they're according to words. In ourselves, in our own attitudes, day to day.
Yeah.
Ask ourselves, this attitude, this spirit I'm walking in, is this word or anti-word? That's how you'll know. And so it'll always speak truth if it comes from God. And it'll stay with truth continually if it's with God, if it's from God. And so these spirits, we've been talking about them. They come out. And so spirits manifest the dimensions they come from. Remember we talked about that. When I mentioned how I was over in, and when I was over in Finland, and I went to the food bar and they had bacon there, and I thought it was, I don't know what it was. It looked like bacon. That was their version of it, but it wasn't the good old Southern fried bacon. But if I'd had my way, I'd have went back there and told the cook, I want some real pork bacon, you know. And what would I be doing? I'd be trying to bring my culture and change them so they do things the way I do, the way it was where I come from. When spirits come here, they're here for a purpose, and that is to influence and to bring to pass in you what they are.
That's right.
Right? So if it's a lying spirit, he's not happy just sitting in the corner with his hands folded. He is not resting. He's walking through dry places, seeks rest. He needs a place, And so he'll go out and he'll find a tabernacle he can get in. And when he gets into someone and they begin to lie underneath his influence, he's now at rest and happy. He's gratified. You understand what I'm saying? Whether it's lust, lying, cheating, stealing, killing, you name it. If it's a spirit, that's the way it is. What about Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit happy with us sitting in the corner if we're anointed by it? Is he happy just... No, he wants you to get out and express what he is and who he is and what his kingdom's all about.
Amen.
Well, the evil spirits are the same way. And so they begin to be fleshed out. And when that gets fleshed out, you can say, if it's a spirit from hell that's being fleshed out, you can say, hell is manifested. That dimension is now being blended with this dimension. When what it is fleshed out and begin to be lived out here, you can say that. See, that's exactly what it is. So they manifest the dimension where they come from. And if you remember, I talked about last week how God had his kingdom in the Garden of Eden. And everything was there in the Garden of Eden, just wonderful, perfect, beautiful, and glorious. And all of a sudden, God come down one day, and he looked for Adam and Eve, and they ran and hid themselves. And when he found them, they said, "Huh. You know, what's going on here?" And they said, "Well, you know, we heard your voice and we were afraid because we were naked." And God said, "Who told you you was naked?" And I'm going to paraphrase this so you can understand the point I'm getting at. I didn't put this in my garden. There was no such thing as this. Where did this come from that you now say you're naked and you're fearful and you have it? Because I didn't. That's not part of my kingdom. See? Something's here now that's anti-word. Anti-word that brought death and sorrow and heartache and all the things that go with the fall of man. Now something's been manifested here that he didn't have here to begin with. So it's no longer in Eden now because something else is here from another dimension. So we talk about how that they come to manifest those things. So when lives are being lived contrary to the word, you know there's a rabbit in the woodpile somewhere. That's a phrase that Brother Branham used, but it's true. There's always something motivating someone,
yeah.
Right? There's always things moving on, and we need to ask ourselves daily, what's motivating me? You know what? I can't be a master of what's motivating you from day to day, but I should be a master of what's motivating me each day.
Yeah.
Right? So we have this responsibility to try the spirits that are coming upon us and even to look out and try the spirits that are among us in the church and in our families, in our homes, in our workplace or whatever, and know what that spirit is. And then once you know what it is, deal with it accordingly.
Right.
If it's the Spirit of God, you embrace it with all you can.
Yeah.
And if it's something contrary, then you be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, with those things that are contrary to the word, right? So if you see your boss and he's the devil, you don't just walk up and call him out. You be wise as serpent, harmless as dove, you know. But don't let his evil ways begin to influence you. I'm not even saying it. Something that happened a couple of days at work, and some workers are there. It's something they said, and it just goes to show you what spirit's behind them. And so, spirits influence, and they cause people to live lives. And when people live lives, there's names to those lives, right? You find out here as we get into it in the seven seal book, when the names that are on that book, and it's really not names that was revealed, it's the lives that was lived by people. That's what was revealed. Because when I say Daniel Black, that's just a title that's attached to all the things that Brother Daniel's done in all of his life. That's who he is, but you have a name that's attached to that. Well, when God gets ready to call Daniel's name, he don't have to say, "Daniel Black, come to the front." He could just say, "The man that's wearing the red shirt in here today." He's the only one with a red shirt. So he described the actions or the conduct or the appearance of Daniel Black. Call that, it's calling his name. Everybody follow that? So when lives are lived, there's a name that's attached to that life.
Right?
There's a name attached to that life. And so if that life is inspired from hell, then that whole name and that whole thing that's there is inspired from that dimension. That's why Brother Branham said, There was a couple of names he mentioned. Well, Elvis was one of them, and he said that name couldn't be spoken till today. And the reason for that is not that the mouth couldn't speak it. I'm sure that Apostle Paul could have spoke the name Elvis with his lips. It wasn't that. What he's talking about there, of course, he didn't explain it, just like Jesus didn't explain things. But the spiritual-minded person takes these things that have been given to us from God and puts two and two together and comes up with the answer. When he said that, he wasn't saying it couldn't physically spoken. He means the inspiration behind that name had not been in this earth until today. In other words, it's been released, and that's what this whole series is going to get on us about. I'm going to show you how things have been released in this hour. But that inspiration came forth and got on those parents to cause them to name him what he did, they did, and it put a spirit upon him, an inspiration upon him, a name that was spoke of a nature that he had, right? And it's Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. A name has to do with a nature. When people would get a nature change, he'd give them a name change.
Yeah.
Old and new. Take it to the bank. I know I'm saying harsh things about a man that the world loves. And at one time as a child, I listened to him because my parents listened to him. Take it to the bank. Names and lives mean things. And so he had a name. And here's what I'm getting at. We didn't have rock and roll music 300 years ago. That man had an inspiration upon him to bring to pass and flesh out rock and roll bebop music. And it was a spirit that came from hell, caused that name to be spoken, a nature to be manifested, and the other one was Ricky Nelson. The two men attributed for starting rock and roll. And I'm saying that to bring it all down to the past. Here's this church world today who's rejected a message. And when they come up before a prophet marching as soldiers for God, they were naked except for just a little small thing in front of them. And they were dancing to rock and roll music. And the Vatican had just a couple of years ago a big meeting where all the religions of the world come. And I saw it with my own eyes. And they're coming through there, giving honor to the Pope and that sort of thing, and playing rock music. They can say what they want to say about William Branham, but a vindicated voice of the Word has come, and the Bride of Christ takes those things, and like I said, puts two and two together, and they see that spirit that man saw back then. And they see what's happening and how it's bringing people to where they are. So don't say there's something called Christian rock, because there's not.
Amen.
And I'm not saying that just because I'm some old fogey, old-fashioned person who didn't like rock. I used to listen to it. And I know those spirits. I know the spirits that was there. I entertained them at one time. By the grace of God, I don't anymore. But I can tell you, I can listen to a Christian song, and the first thing it makes me do just about is make me cry, because I realize what kind of a trickster the devil has been on a lot of people to make them think that those things are from God. The words might be Christian words, but the spirit, you mark my word, the spirit behind it comes from the devil. Because the devils want to get back. Cain was religious, right? Judas was religious. All of them. See, they're religious spirits. They once held a place up there where they sung and they worshiped, and they know more about worship than you and I ever will know. See, until we get on the other side. And so they know. They know how to be religious. They know how to work up a crowd and have everybody swaying back and forth. And I don't have a problem with that under the Holy Spirit. They don't, you know, I can show you videos. There's thousands of them out there on YouTube of Christian, thousands of people, and they're just out there, and it's a very anointed thing. But the spirit that's in me looks at that and recognizes, you know what? That's the same spirit I entertained back there when I was running up down the roads drinking. Same thing. And I can see it. And it breaks my heart because look at all those people.
Yep.
Sway into that filth. Bebopping. Modern church. Oh, they're Christians. Bebopping.
Yep.
Right? And God said to the last sage, she's blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. And don't know it. Now, I realize, like I said, that's a hard thing that I'm saying. But I'm saying this, and I have no questions about it. When I say that, I'm not just sitting there going, well, I hope that's right. I'm 100% convinced there's no such thing in God's economy as Christian rock. Okay? It didn't come from God, because we didn't have rock music in Paul's day. We didn't even have it in Wesley's day, Luther or Wesley's day. Search your history and find out when that came. So that inspiration was released, and we'll show it. It was released, and it has brought to you, hand-delivered to you, a custom-tailored music scheme for the church to live by. And so does the world. It's rock and roll music. Okay? And I can say a lot of things. There's the country, and there's all these different ones. We can say a lot of things about them. But you see, we have a vindicated voice on what I'm telling you here. See? So, he spoke it and led us to see those things. And so there's a name that caused those things to come to pass. And those spirits that have released, whether they were some released in this hour or some have been here all along, spirits attach themselves to places and things and experiences. Brothers can probably associate with this. Spirit can attach itself to a perfume. You may have known a young lady years ago, and she wore a certain perfume. And you liked her, and you was with her or whatever, and ran around, whatever. And now she's gone, and you're married now, and you go through the store, and you smell that perfume. And a thought comes about that girl. Because that perfume is associated with her. And a thought comes and you start thinking about her. And not just a thought, oh yeah, I remember her, and you go on, but a thought that you actually have to work up some spiritual horsepower to dismiss that thought. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Not just a thought that comes to mind, but where something is there, there's a force behind it that tries to light upon you and begin to affect your thinking and hold your thoughts in that area. Why? Because when he begins to get preeminence of your spiritual man, you're going to start fleshing out something of what that is. So that's an evil spirit there that's trying to get you to think about something years ago that you have no business thinking about, right? And you have to take your experiences down in you in Christ and recognize that and say, devil, you get behind me. I'm not going to let this tabernacle of the Holy Ghost be used for such trash as that.
Yeah,
right. But you know what? God ain't going to come down here and jerk that thought out of your head and do it for you. He's going to tell you, I've given you the power over those things. Amen. You recognize this. You take my word. You point that out in your own walk and you get rid of it.
Amen.
You fight this spiritual warfare yourself. He's not going to just sit back and let you sit back and fight it all for you. He has commissioned you. He has delivered to you everything you need today to kill these devils and get them out of your life so that you'll stand there clean on that day.
Amen.
Ready? Clothed? She hath made herself. Didn't say he come down and made her ready.
Right.
She hath made herself ready. What? She took all the thing that was given and wrapped herself up in it. Go back to the book of Esther, where we talk about Esther. When it come time for her to go before the king, she had an appointed messenger, a man that had been given there to take care of her. And instead of her with her own ideas saying, I'm going to go get this, and I'm going to get that dress, and I'm going to go before the king like I think, she laid all that aside and said, you're sent here to guide me. You're sent here as my seventh church age messenger. I'll say it that way. What do I need to go before him so that he will accept me and make me queen? And he told her, and she went before the king only with the things that man had given her.
Yeah.
How many knows that's your Bible?
Yeah.
Right? But she had to make herself, she had to make that choice, and she made that choice and closed herself with what that messenger had given her, or that man had given her, and she was accepted before the king.
And so spirits attach themselves to places and things. If you go to places and it causes you to start wanting to live a past life, you get away from that place.
Amen.
If you listen to a song and it makes you want to live a life you used to live, you get rid of that song. And I'll tell you this, you don't even have to listen to that song before you realize it. If you know where that come from, don't even go there. Don't even start listening to it until that spirit begins to move, and then you have to reject it, because a lot of times it's too late then. It's too late. It's just like I said, the spirit of young people wanting to hold hands when they shouldn't be. Well, that spirit don't want to stop at holding hands. It wants to put the arm around, and then don't want to stop at putting the arm around. It wants to kiss. And the point I'm getting at is that when that spirit is there tempting you to hold her hand or put your arm around her or wherever it is, the minute that you ignore the spirit of God telling you not to and you go ahead and do it anyway, you're on slippery ground. You're already got grease on your feet. You're already out of control. And you're probably not going to be able to stop from putting your arm around it, and you're probably not going to be able to stop from going any further. Everybody understand? I know. That's kind of a strong thing to say, but we live in a strong age.
Yeah.
And we have a strong responsibility before us to walk clean before the Lord. And so we need to identify those things, because Satan wants to use your spirit. He wants to, remember what our spirit is imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. So as I said a while ago about the perfume, Satan wants to come and he wants to anoint that memory. And it's a spiritual warfare. And you can tell it's a spiritual warfare because it's forceful. That you have to put a battle there to deal with it. It's not something you can just dismiss. You know, birds fly over, a thought happens, it goes on. But what if that stays there? Now the bird has tried to land on your head. And you got to stop it, see? And that's the thing. It's just like I heard Brother Claude Weisinger say that Brother Jess Trammell taught him something. He said, you know, you guys, he said, when you're going down through there all of a sudden and you look and you see a girl that ain't dressed right, he said, you know, you saw her or whatever. He said, but when you turn and look back again, now you've got an image in your mind. Now you've lusted. Now you've got something you've got to fight with, right? I mean, he understands that. And I say these things to the brothers because I want them to understand. I think they understand what I'm saying about spiritual battles, but I hope you sisters, I can relate to you somehow, because I'm not a woman. But you understand, when these things come upon you, and you actually have to with your imagination, your conscience, your memory, reason, and affections, in that realm, you've got to mount up and fight against it, or else if you don't, it affects your imagination, your conscience, your memory, reason, and affections. That's spiritual warfare. That spirit's trying to attack you in there. And of course, the Holy Spirit wants to use your imagination and your conscience. In your memory, in your reason, and your affections. But you see, Satan wants to come along and use those things, because why? Whoever's got control of those things is going to live out your flesh, in your flesh. Right? You can even have that seed gene down in your soul, but if you're feeding the black dog, he has control of your spiritual man. And you'll imagine things that ain't right. You'll imagine that God don't love you, or you'll imagine that your brothers and sisters have something against you. When they don't, he'll take that imagination and make you imagine things it's not, and you'll begin to act out according to what you're imagining. He'll take your memory, cause you to remember all the bad things and forget all the good things.
Yeah.
Instead of the other way around. See, when a spirit comes upon you and says, remember what that brother did to you? And he's trying to get that to remember. That's anti-word. Scripture says, whatsoever things are pure, of good report. You know, remember the scripture? Think on these things.
Yeah.
So when we sit there thinking on those things, and all of a sudden something comes along that doesn't fit in there, you know that spirit is anti-word, because he's trying to get you to do something contrary to word. And he wants you to be consumed with that in your spiritual man, so you begin to act it out in your flesh. So if Brother Daniel imagined that I had a bad feeling toward him, and he let that imagination come through in his mind, and I hope you don't mind me using him as an example all the time, but I do because he's a brother in ministry. And I know I can do that.
So if he thinks I have a bad feeling toward him, and that imagination reigns in his head, that spirit anoints that and causes that to develop, it's only a certain amount of time until that devil that's influencing, sitting back here, comes forward and moves out into flesh. And Brother Daniel's going to start acting in some way that way because of what, you see what I'm saying? Spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about. And so, they want to use those things. And as I said earlier, when spirits use your flesh, when they can come in and get you to manifest what they are gratified. I want to say it this way because for the adults, I want them to understand what this means to me in my mind. If you imagine a hideous man who has forced himself on a lady, the evil gratification that he experiences. That's what I picture in my mind when evil spirits from hell get us to flesh out. They just almost go unconscious from the satisfaction that they get from getting you to manifest them in this dimension. I want you to remember that. Because like I said a while ago, this body, my flesh, he redeemed me. Christ redeemed me. I belong to him. This mouth doesn't need to say things that's anti-word. This mouth does not need to say, and this mind does not need to think things that's contrary to his kingdom. I belong to him. I'm not letting the devil use me that way. See, that's the mindset I want you to arm yourself with. I belong to the creator of heaven and earth, and he uses me for his glory, and I'm not going to let some devil come in here and hijack my mind or hijack my memory or my thinking or whatever or cause me to have a false affection towards something. I'm not going to allow that because I belong to my king and I love him and I'm not going to do that to him because it's the same thing as adultery. Same thing as adultery. When another spirit can come and live in you and have his way in you when we are supposed to be Holy Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual adultery. It's the same thing. It's spiritual adultery. Is that okay? Is that true? That's exactly what it is. And I think our Lord deserves better than for us to live that way. I think he is. I think God is ready to put, like I said the other day, to push the issue. Got all these people in all these message churches and they're not born again. Don't even have a revelation of the word. They don't know Jesus Christ personally. They can't rock along like that. The church can't keep on like that. Things have to happen to clean house. It has to. And like I said the other day, a person, and I mentioned it a little bit while ago, but a person will become the worst Judas there is in this hour if they don't get in this truth.
Yes.
Completely sold out, then they're going to be something else. And I'll tell you, when you got a little seed laying there, just a little something, I don't know, but just let it lay there. Yes. And it might be 10 years. But I guarantee you, if that thing's contrary to the word, that thing has to come out. And it'll manifest itself. And you'll start acting according to that. And if it's anti-word, you'll start acting out anti-word. See? But if it's truth, you'll live out truth. Lord, help us all. So they get rest. They find gratification. And as I said earlier, God's given us what we need to tell these things to hit the road. He's given us enough word, enough truth, that if we'll just get up off our spiritual hind ends and put these devils to flight, they have to obey you. They have to. They cannot take you without you give in to them somehow. That spirit tell you to disobey mom and daddy, you've got a right to dismiss that, and you can dismiss it, but if you don't dismiss it and you allow him to influence you, now that's your fault because now you're letting him take you over when you don't have to do that. He can't come and take you down unless you let him take you down. And let me put it this way, to bring it over into something that maybe you can understand. Sickness can't come on a healthy body. Sickness has to find a weak spot in that body. And that's where sickness comes in, see? So when you present to the devil your weak spot, now he comes in. See? So So when you know you shouldn't listen to rock music because you used to and God's redeemed you from that, you know you need to stay away from that. Don't even turn your radio to that channel. Not even for a moment. Because when you do that, you say, here, devil, here's my weak spot.
Yeah.
Why would anybody do that? But people do it all the time. Here's my weak spot, and here they come. And so, he's given us what we need. As I said earlier, God takes care of his own. The scripture said a man won't take care of his own, especially those of his own household, is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith, worse than an infidel. And you're not going to put that on God. God is because an infidel says there is no God, right? God takes care of his own, provides for them. But you know what? They've got to be productive in the things that he's given them. And so he's given us those things. He's given us a divine interpretation of the word. I know Brother Brandon was a man and all those things, but there's one thing about it. The divine interpretation of the word. That's true. That's real. That's flawless. I don't expect the world to see it. I don't expect the world to see William Branham and say, oh, he was on the word. I don't expect that. I don't expect any of them to see anything good in that messenger when it finally gets to the place where they have to demonize it. They can first disagree with it, then reject it. It has to become demonized, and it has to become crucified. And when it gets over into that realm, I don't expect anybody to sympathize with the message and say, well, yeah, he was right on his word, but he just missed his stories or missed that or missed that. You know what I'm saying? We have a vindicated voice, and the bride has something in her that can recognize that, to recognize that truth, something in us that knows how to take this quote and that scripture and this quote and that scripture and bring it all together, and it creates a perfect picture from start to finish, revealing the devil and his tactics and showing who the bride is and her authority. That's right. She knows how to do that, and you'll find out, Lord willing, through this series I'm doing, that you will find out that these things, when Brother Branham, when there was something laying here that you and I needed to know, that man spoke something about it in one of them sermons somewhere. That's right. And do I know where they are? No, but the Holy Spirit's responsible to make sure that the ministry and the people find that. And it catches them. Something like, did you hear that? Why? Because it means something. We're not the ones that say, I'm going to read a scripture in Psalms today, and it's going to jump off the page at me. Who's in control of that? God is.
Yeah.
And when I hear a sermon, oh, did you hear that? Why? The Holy Spirit's quickened me, poked me with that. He wants me to grab that, and I stick it up on the shelf. And a lot of these things that the Lord is using right now to inspire me are things that I was struck with that I didn't understand, but they meant something to me. And I just stick them right over here in my archive, and here we are, as the great Holy Spirit can do. He comes along, and he'll take them things and stick it right in there, right at the right time with the right scriptures. You go, huh, that's what that meant. I didn't know all these years, but now I see what it means. Why? Because he's the one doing it. So this thing's right on time. God doing what he said he would do. And so we're going to take these things, and we're going to look at the coming of the Lord. And I'll tell you that we are right now. We are in the coming of the Lord right now. Absolutely. And so we're going to cover a little bit of stuff here. And then I'll let you go. We're going to have to turn to the screen here in just a minute and show you some stuff. And you just bear with me. The seventh seal book, before we get into it, the seventh seal book is a record of the redeemed. It's a record of the redeemed. And as I said, it's not their name, but it's the life that lives. So when that seventh seal book opened and it revealed the lives that was lived through the ages, it was calling the names of those people that lived those lives, the Christian lives. And it also, in order to do that, had to reveal the enemy and what he was doing at that time. So in those opening of the seals, you'll find out what the enemy was doing, how he got off of different horses and went to different, and you find out what anointing was on the churches through those days, how they interacted with those horse riders and those sorts of things. And so it is a record of the redeemed and how they were redeemed and the lives they lived. And then when that book is opened, Lamb's the only one that can open it. When that book is open, that opening of that book is the actions. It is the actions of the kinsman redeemer doing the kinsman work. Okay? Everybody follow me? When he opened that book, rest assured, you might not be able to look up in the heavens and the skies and see it happening, but when those seals were opened in 1963, that angel had descended, that Christ, that Lamb that he turned, he said the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he turned and looked, and that was a Lamb. That Lamb had come, he was taking that book right then. What was he doing? He was going to reveal who they are, going to reveal the lives they live, going to reveal what the enemy was in those days. And in the revealing of that, he's basically, and that's why I spoke that series here a couple of years ago over in Fort Smith called The Lamb's Embrace. He takes that book and says, this is who they are. This was the 10-year-old Christian, and he embraces that. When he opens that, he's doing that kinsman redeemer work. What is he doing? He's proving that those people on that book and the life they live, that's his bride. That's what he's doing. So that's what the seven seal book is. It's for them, him to reveal those things and show and prove. He's proving that he's embracing those people. Because God's not playing around. We're in an hour. He's not playing around anymore. He never was, really, but you understand what I'm saying as a phrase. And so he's here to do the kinsman redeemer work. Now I'm going to start reading some quotes and turn it to the screen here in just a moment. And you bear with me. We'll try to finish this up real quickly. This is the seventh seal. Brother Branham said, we must remember, and I know this series is going to be really taxing on your mind to absorb all this stuff. But just try to make associations real quick and remember these things, these points, because they all mean something. He says, we must remember that this seventh seal is the end of time of all things. That's right, the things written in the seventh seal book. Now, I just told you what's written in the seventh seal book, right? The things written in the seventh seal book, sealed up of a plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, in every bit ends. He's talking about under the seventh seal. All those things that was written there, all that comes to its end. In other words, revealed, and it's all come to pass underneath that. And he said, in every bit ends. He said, it's the end. It's the end of a struggling world. It's the end of struggling nature. It's the end of everything. In there, it's the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's the end of the earth. It's the end of... it's even the end of time. Time runs out. The Bible said so. In Revelation 10, verses 1 through 7, time runs out. The angel said, time will be no more. When that, in the days of this great thing happening, everything runs out in this time. The end of the end of the seventh seal. So he's saying that's what happens in the seventh seal. It covers the ending of all things. He said, now notice, it's the end of the church ages. Or it's the end of the church age. It's the end of the seventh seal. It's the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's even it even ends the ushering in. It's the end of the vials. It's even the... even ends the ushering in of the millennium. That's on the seventh seal. It's just like firing a rocket into the air, and that rocket explodes here, and it goes up, and then it explodes again, and it puts out five stars. One of those stars explodes and blows out five stars from it, and then one of them stars explodes and blows out five stars from it. See, it fades on out. That's what this seventh seal, it just ends the time for the world. It ends time for this. It ends time for that. It ends time for this. It ends time for this. Everything just ended up on that seventh seal. Okay? And you can put that first picture up there. I'm just a little illustration there. Right click and say it there. So these are kind of little drawings that I just have to grab. But this little arrow is a rocket. And it explodes here, he said, and it goes up. And it explodes and it puts out five stars. But one of those five stars explodes again. Puts out five stars. Another one of those explodes and puts out five stars. So he says, see, in other words, out from that first explosion comes another event. And it has all things to it. And then out from that comes another thing. And so, you know, this last star was actually nested in the one before it, and then before that, it was all way back here, all packaged up in this package. But when it comes forth, it don't just jump right out here to the last star. It's one thing that comes, and another thing that comes, another thing comes, and it's an unfolding of a revelation or unfolding of this. And so he says, this is the way the seventh seal works. So, boom, first star explodes, and it ends that portion. But there's something that comes from that, and it, boom, it has something else, and that portion ends it. And there's all these things that end, but things coming from them. And that'll make a little more sense here in just a moment as we go on. In the seventh church age, seven church age books, there's an introduction there. And I'm going to read what it says, and we're going to talk about it in a little different aspect. And you can just leave that there, not that we want you looking at it at the moment, but it's don't want you to bother having to take it down and put it back up. Seven Church Age Introduction. Though this volume will concern itself with various major doctrines such as the Godhead, water baptism, etc., found in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, its main themes is setting forth of the details of a detailed study of the seven church ages. This is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of the revelation. We want to know why he preached church ages and then seals and all that. It's all because it's coming in an order. He said, this is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of the revelation. For out of the ages comes the seals, and out of the seals comes the trumpets, and out of the trumpet comes the trumpets comes the vials, like the first burst of a Roman candle. A church age comes forth with a mighty initial illumination, without which there could be no further light. But once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows, until the whole revelation opened up wide before our wondering eyes, and we're edified and purified by its spirit. So then this revelation comes forth, and we are purified by that spirit. But this revelation is one after another, and he likens to a Roman candle. And you know what a Roman candle is? It's not like this. A Roman candle, one thing, and it fades out, another thing, and it fades out, another thing, it fades out. And so that's what he's saying here. Until the whole revelation is opened wide before our wondering eyes, and we're edified and purified by its spirit, capital S, and made ready for his glorious appearing, even our Lord and Savior, the one true God, Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? That's what the revelation is here to do, is to make you ready, to prepare you. And so he says it's like a Roman candle. And so let's go to photo number two. Or number one, I mean, the next one. Okay, I hope that you that are in the back can see this. So Brother Branham is telling us, and this is just my way of illustrating these things. I don't know if I can tell you, but how many knows the Old Testament? You know, the Old Testament was a type of the New, and the New Testament, we had seven ages, it told us. The Old Testament had seven ages also, seven phases of time. And in their last of their ages, their seventh church age, if you want to call it that, that seventh age would be number seven right there. You can go ahead and go to the arrow to the next one. I put a circle around that. I mean, everybody can see that? Mm-hmm. Right there at the end of the Old Testament, what happened? Jesus Christ came to the earth. And we're familiar with this phrase, all that was in God, he poured into Christ. So in all those ages back there, 1 through 6 and 7, all that, actually Christ was in those people and on those people, causing them to live out things that were pointing to him when he would come in the flesh. That's what Peter tells us. Spirit was upon the prophets, causing them to signify and prophesy of things that Christ would suffer when he come in the flesh. So actually, Christ was... Christ was, had, God had come down from heaven secretly in those people living and touching their lives and causing Joseph to live out of time of Christ and Moses living out of time of Christ. Everybody following?
Yeah.
And all those were types and shadows pointing to this great one who was going to be the fulfillment of all that, and he was going to come at the end of their dispensation. See? So Christ in the flesh, he was the end of the Old Testament. He came at the end of that age. See? Everybody following? That was a coming of Christ. Right? That was the coming of Christ in that hour. At the end, he closed out that Old Testament dispensation, did he not? So remember we said, boom, and it fades out. Boom, something else fades out. Boom, something else fades out. And so that's what happened. In him, so he was the manifestation of all those things. He closed out that Old Testament. He was the very thing that was all about. In him was a mystery. Let's go to the next one. So, and the next one. From him came seven church ages. Right? Out of Christ came the Holy Spirit into the church, into the world, and produced seven more ages. Now, I have a quote, and I may read it. I might not, but I'll go ahead and tell you. Brother Bram says, watch those sevens. It's always a mystery. It's always a mystery. Christ was in them people in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. He come down and was the very manifestation of all that they stood for. He was a mystery. But he was the fulfillment of it, and he closed that out. That was the coming of the Lord then. So out of him was birthed seven church ages. Christ was once again in a people living out those ages. Go to the next two slides. So at the end of the seven church ages, God was telling something through all those ages, and there was going to come something at the end of those seven church ages that would be everything that all that had lived out from Paul all the way to the Laodicean church age. Everything that all that was in there was going to be embodied. Something was going to happen, and that something would close out the New Testament church. That's something we close out the seven church ages. And so I'll put a little circle around it. That is the coming of the Lord. Everybody follow me? Right? So from that seven church age, in this Laodicean age, we've had a tremendous unfolding of events. So from that, go to the next one. From that comes seven seals. I read you the quote. From the ages comes the seals. So now here we are. Seals are going to come forth. And I'm not saying, you know, we know the seals. When you go back and actually look when they happen, you know, that the first one was way back there, hundreds and hundreds of years. In other words, the first seal up here actually was taking place back here. I'm not talking about when they were being lived out by people. I'm talking about a move of God to bring forth a message, an opening of the seals was to happen in our day. And so he come forth in the end of the seven church ages there, and from that was birthed seven seals. And out of that seventh seal, go to the next slide, two slides. So there's the seventh seal, and from that seventh seal, when it opens and unfolds, something comes from that. Right? Go ahead. And you can go to seven trumpets from that. Just keep going one slowly until you get to, I'll tell you when to stop. One more after that. So you see, in the seventh church age, when God came down to this seventh last Laodicean age, and I know the church world went off in their way, but God came on the scene, and he came on the scene in a prophet. He came on the scene with something unfolding. And in the envelope of that appearing and that unfolding was the coming of the Lord. And from that was these seven seals issuing forth. And when it come right down to the seventh seal, when that seventh seal come forth, which would be right here, that was the coming of the Lord. You have to understand, he's coming in different ways every time, just the way he said he would come. And when he does that, it's to someone. Right? And so he comes, and you'll find out that when, so right here, this is 1963. Right? This is 19, all that stuff was unfolding through the age, but in 1963 is when all this issued forth, and just boom, another explosion happened. And from that, we'll find out there's seven trumpets, and the trumpets are to the Jews.
Right.
We'll cover that. The seals are to the Gentiles. So when the bride goes up right here, when that seventh seal comes to us, this revelation, this is where we are right in here. When that happens, we go up in a revelation, in a rapture, then he turns to the Jews and the trumpets are to the Jews. Everybody follow me? So he has to turn to them, and if he leaves us and goes to them, he has to follow his types and shadows with them, which is trumpets. So from this great event has to explode seven trumpets. And they go for the purpose of calling the Jews back to their homeland and dealing with them. At the end of their seven trumpets, at the end of their trumpets, the seventh trumpet is when Christ is revealed to them. He's not revealed to them 1 through 6. That sixth one right there, between the sixth and the seventh, is where those two prophets come on the scene. And so they'll come on and they will bring them back to their atonement, and Christ will be revealed to them in their seventh trumpet in that time right there. And then so if he's come back here, he's redeemed in the Old Testament saints, right? Then he has a New Testament church, and in the process of all this unfolding, he gets the Gentiles, right? And then after that, he comes over here and he gets the Jews. Then what's left? There ain't nothing left for anybody. That's why it turns to vials. Because it's judgment. Everybody follow that? And right here at the end of this, this will usher in the millennium. Right here. This ushers in the millennium. Because he saved the Old Testament people. He saved the New Testament people and the bride in our day. He goes and he gets the 144,000 under the trumpets. There's nobody left to redeem now, right? So he drops out his plagues upon the earth, and that ushers in the millennium. So everything from here back was 6,000 days, and it has to come to a millennium. And he's the one that ushers in that millennium because he is the millennium. All right? He is the millennium. And so what I'm showing you, the pattern here, is that all things end up in him. All things point to him. When them Old Testament things happened, they had to lead right up to Christ in the flesh, right there. He was a fulfillment of it. When all these Martin Luther and Wesley and all those, they had to lead right up to Christ again coming the way he said he would come. And when this message moved through the 19th century and all this stuff happened, and it had to come right to that coming of the Lord in 1960, had to lead right to that. That has to lead to them two prophets. Now, Brother Brett said, if I could just tell you something wonderful fixing to happen here, see, where he's going to go back to them Jews. So from that, he goes back to the Jews. And from that Jewish revival that takes place, then judgment comes forth and he just absolutely destroys all the wicked and sets up the millennium. Each one of them in their own little container is Christ doing stuff in a secret form and then revealing it. Christ doing something and revealing it. And it's all, everyone's a mystery, and every one of them is a coming of the Lord. Now, the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. They said that, right? How many knows Brother Brown said that it's been typed out all through the scriptures, all the way through, all these things, that's what it is. All of these things are pointing to that. So that Old Testament had to come to him. He was the all of it. He was the end of it, the fulfillment of it all. And it led right to him. He said, I am. And they said, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think. You know, they testify, but they are they that testify of me. That's him standing right here at that age, in his age, there where he was on the flesh. And he was saying, search the scriptures, go look at all that. Those things all were pointing to him. And he said, here I am, the fulfillment of it all. It led to him. So he was their seventh seal. He was their coming of the Lord. So in seven ages, this one right here, He promised he would come as Son of Man again. So here it is. All those ages had to lead up to a prophet to come on the scene in our day. It had to lead to that. And that prophet, this Laodicean age and this movement in this Laodicean age was God coming down and said, I'm coming, and Son of Man will come, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that is part of the seventh seal. This is part of the seventh seal. This is the part of the seventh seal. This is part of the seventh seal. All of those are comings, and they were all typed in scriptures, and every one of them is an age and a movement that leads them right to the end of all things, and he said, I'm it. So all the scriptures that were there, they were him. All the seven church ages, it would come to an end time ministry that would be there. Everything in his ministry would come right to not just the prophet, but to a coming where he said, he must increase, I got to decrease. It all had to come to him. And when this is done, it'll have to go to them two prophets, and it'll lead right up to him revealing himself to those Jews, and then he'll pour out the last plagues. And I want you to know that these are the seven last plagues, because every church age had a seal, a trumpet, and a vial, a plague. But those plagues are different than these, and that's why the scripture said the seven last plagues. The scriptures don't even talk about the other plagues. It doesn't even mention them like that. But a prophet tells us, and we understand how it all works. Either he would send a message, that'd be a trumpet would sound, or a message would go forth, that'd be a seal open. It'd create a religious disturbance. And trumpets would be denotes war, because they'd gather together. So when this messenger would come forth and preach it, he'd catch a revelation, and that seal would be open. He'd go forth and preach it. People would gather around it and believe it. There'd be a war with them and the people who didn't believe it. And Brother Rand said he would gather away his elect in there, and then drop a temporary judgment upon the ones who rejected it, and he'd go to the next stage and do it over again and over again and over again. How many members he said that? See? So Christ, it all leads to him in our day. So go to the next one. All of these are comings of the Lord. All of these things end up in him. All of these are found underneath the seventh seal. The seventh seal is the revealing of those things. And that's why they're nested, and that's why one blows up and comes out, and nothing comes out of it, another one comes out of it, another comes out of that. But every bit of it's just another unfolding of Christ, another thing unfolding his plan of redemption. And each one of these is targeted for a specific group of people. Now look at it. A specific group, the Old Testament saints. That's who he redeemed and brought out of the graves with him. You got here, you got the New Testament. There were saints there that he was going to get. There's a bride. See? There were seven church ages, and there's a bride. Then there's the Jews. That's another group of people. And then this is the ones that rejected, that judgment comes upon. So each one of these, because why? If you reject God, the end of your days will take you right to him as your judge. All your days will lead you right to him, your judge. Everything winds up with him. So all of these things we're looking at here, I said, was all 6,000 years, and it gives way to a millennium, which would be right here. The vials destroys all the wicked, sets up the millennium. He's the end of the 6,000 years. He is the millennium. Because he's the seven. He's the mystery. Just like he was all along the way. And then, after 7,000 years is up, the 7,000 years is up, what do we have? Eternity. So, time leads to him who is eternal life, who is eternity. So, I didn't show it on here, but there's one more. A coming of the Lord where all these things lead up, and he ends all of time. Because he's eternity that steps on the scene. Everybody follow that? So he was the end of all that the Old Testament stood for. He stepped on the scene and he was that. All that the New Testament was, he stepped on the scene. And it was a prophetic ministry. It was Christ coming in that form for a reason. When all these seals come forth, he was the one stepped on the scene. It's all talking about him. And it's him here as a coming the way he said he would come. Go one more slide. He said he would come over here as Emmanuel, God with us, at the end of the Old Testament. Did he not? Did he come? That was the coming of the Lord. He said he would come here at the end of the seven church ages as a redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Did he come? Did he do the kinsman redeemer work? Yes, he did. At the end, at this, and this little seven right here, this is actually a blow up of it, okay? But at the end of that kinsman redeemer work, what did he do? He opened those seals. He brought that seventh seal. So he appeared here in a prophetic ministry performing the kinsman redeemer work, which brought forth a bride. So when he come here, he came in bride form. That was the form he took when he came down in 1963. That's when he come in and began to move in and became the bride coming of Christ. Everybody follow me? So after we're raptured, he comes again. How's he going to come? There's two prophets that are going to come on the scene, and they're going to blow a trumpet and bring Israel to their atonement. Now that follows the feast. And if you remember, they never recognized their atonement. And so there's the Feast of Trumpets, which is really trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Three feasts in one, or in all in one group. They have trumpets, and it's about 10 days where they blow these trumpets, and all those days, of those 10 days of trumpets blowing, is calling the people together, gathering them all in, what? For the Day of Atonement. So all the people are coming from all over Israel, they're coming there, because why? They need to see their atonement for the year. That's when the high priest has to go in and offer blood, and if he's accepted, their sins are covered. They need to be there for that. So all these trumpets blow to bring them in. Right? And those trumpets, that Feast of Trumpets, ends by the Feast of Atonement. Because the Feast of Atonement is the ending of the trumpet blows, and that's where they see their atonement. So if they rejected Christ years ago, he will call them to that understanding with trumpets. So he'll blow trumpets, and those trumpets will be used together. Gather Israel back to their homeland. Gather. And so it'll end up by those two prophets. At the end of those trumpets, those two prophets will blow that last trumpet there. And it's actually on that Day of Atonement, it was two trumpets, silver trumpets, redemption. And that's why that at that time it has to be two prophets instead of one. Because it's typed in Scripture, when the Day of Atonement was there and they recognized their atonement, two trumpets blew. They were silver. Two of them had to blow, but they blew the same type of sound. Yeah. And so when you get off over here, you'll find out those two prophets come and they blow a trumpet. And if you go into the Scriptures, you'll find in Matthew, I think it is, where Brother Ram points this out, and he said, he'll send forth his angels with the sound of a trumpet. Two prophets, but one message. And that message will reveal the atonement that they rejected. They'll see Christ right there. That will be the coming of Christ. He can come from that. You see what I'm saying? So I said, two prophets, atonement, then he can come to them. And that's what happens. And so everybody understand how all this unfolds. And I don't know if what slide number is that? Click the right button, see if there's more. Yes, there is more. I'm sorry. I always try to judge how much material to give. And then when I get up here, it's more material than I thought. It takes longer than I thought. But let's go through this real quick. So there's at the end of the sixth church age right there. And that black spot is where the seventh church age starts in 1906. That's where God poured out the gifts of the Spirit in Azusa Street. Okay? Go to the next one. Within 3 years, they denominated. God poured out His Holy Ghost upon a church, and they could have set the world on fire with it. But what did they do? They went into error so that He can do no more with that age. He had to bring correction. So within 3 years, they denominated, and God birthed a prophet by the name of William Branham in April of 1909. Why? Because they had already, and at that time, the church had already been put out When Pentecost was a denominator and church was out of the church. Christ was out of the church. You understand what I'm saying? Christ was out. God was going to do a great thing, and they denominated, organized, made tongues evidence. And when they did that, when they embraced the leadership of man instead of the leadership of the Holy Ghost, they pushed Christ out and said, we'll run our own church. So by 1909, he was already on the outside. Now, there isn't any more church ages to come. So right there is when God begins to move from that seven church ages, that period of time, and begins to move forward in the things that's coming next, which we showed while ago on the board, moving forward into what's coming next, which was going to be a time for gathering the bride and all that. But you'll find out that right then was a time for him to really turn to judgment, begin to pour out judgment, and the day of the Lord began to move right at that time. And the reason why I'm saying that, because the day of the Lord is not a happy day so much, right? It's a day where he's going to have his way. So all this has happened, and now the seventh ages, they bowed up, and he says, okay, I'm done with it. Now I'm going to do what I was called to do to begin with. And so they denominated by 1909. So right then, I want you to remember that. 1909, I want you to stick that in your brain right there. Because from right there, we're going to talk about all these things that come forth, and it's going to blow your mind. You're going to be astonished at it if it does you like it does me. Right at that point, God began to bring a spanking like you wouldn't believe, and he began to set forth his judgment into the earth. He began to set forth this transition from seven church ages, moving on into time. How did he do it? Just like that little circle around number seven at the end said, like he said he would do, see? He'd come forth at a coming and begin to move and do these things. And that's why it's typed. Brother Branham's ministry, the whole thing was a type of Christ, of the coming of Christ. The seven seals opening in 63 was a type of the coming of Christ. And all of those are things that he came to do and was targeted for specific people. And so that happened then. And so when they rejected Christ, put him on the outside, didn't move forward in the Holy Ghost, go to the next slide. Very next thing, World War I begins. Go to the next one. And that lasted from 1914 to 1918. And 37 million people have died in World War I. Go to the next slide. We'll move through this quickly. Remember, trumpet denotes war. He sends forth a message, gathers those who believe it, drops a plague on the ones who don't. He sent forth the message to come forth in the Holy Ghost. They rejected it. So a trumpet is sounded, a war comes, and a plague follows that war. This is in the natural here, showing you how that worked. So they rejected it. A war happens. At the end of the war, a plague happens. Influenza struck in 1918-19. A third of the whole population. Now that's terminology you find in the book of Revelation. A third of man. A third were of people got that flu, and 50 million people died. I forgot to put the died on there, but 50 million people died from that flu worldwide. 50 million. Started with soldiers. Started with soldiers. See, God knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. Go to the next slide. But also, right at that time, and we're going to cover it, where he says, go out here, go forth, judgment. So here's all this judgment, breaks forth. And then all of a sudden another angel says, whoa, 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 stop it. Hold it. Hold it right there. Wait a minute. Don't you do this. Why? Because if he did do it, he said, don't do it, because I've got the seal, my 144,000. And if you go forth and do it, what? It's going to wipe out, and there won't be no 144,000 to seal. So he said, hold it. But what I'm going to show you is there, it was released. It was released. And it's in the earth. But he paused it just for a moment. So stop right there. And so he went forth and said that World War I ended on November 11th. It's 11th month, 11th day, 11th hour. And this is another one of those where Brother Emma said, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit on the platform to reveal this. 11:11:11. And he said, go read it. They don't know who really called for it or whatever. That's how he described it. But God caused that to stop because he said, hold it. Wait a minute. If I let this thing go on and don't put a stop to it, I won't have 144,000. I won't have another multitude which no man can number. I won't have this. So stop. Let's make room for the 11th hour people. 11:11:11. And that's the parable where Jesus talked about people going out working in the field all day. And he told the workers at the beginning of the day they could get a certain amount of money. And at the end of the day, about the 11th hour, he went out and there were still people standing and they weren't working. And he put them to work. And when he paid them the same amount he told the first ones he was going to pay them. And when the first ones come forth, they were mad because he still paid them what he told them. And they thought they was going to get more. And he said, I gave you what you agreed to. But the issue there was what he's trying to show here is that God, at the end of the ages, was going to give the same blessing, the same wages to the end time 11th hour people, the same as he did the first hour people. So that happened right then. So from that time forward, we won't cover it today, but there's more things that took place from that time forward. But right there at 1909, this thing began to rock. It began to move. It began to do what God said it was going to do. And you'll find out that right there is when a whole lot of things begin to be loosed upon this earth. Angels and spirits and locusts and creatures like you won't believe. Huge numbers of them. We're going to show you what they all are and where they happened, what they meant, and what the effect is. And saints, when you get done, you're going to look right out there and you're going, you know what? I see why. Now I see the spirits. I know where they come from. I know why there's a name called Elvis and why we've got rock music. I know where it come from and I know why it came when it came. Everybody follows. And when all that comes to you come to that understanding, may the Lord just grant that really stick into your spiritual memory and that sort of thing. Let's go one more. And this is the last one. At that point right there at 1909 where the church had rejected, they had just denominated and rejected Christ and put him on the out. Right then, let's just pause it for a moment. At that moment, we did not have rock and roll. We did not have bob-haired women. And I'm going to bring you the history on it. And I hope that you're willing to accept the, what's that museum up there we were talking about the other day in Washington or wherever? Smithsonian, the Natural History of America, whatever. Their website, that's natural history according to them, and they have no religious whatever. No bob-haired women. That's some of the places we'll get some of our information. No half-dressed women. At that point in time, no half-dressed women. No World Council of Churches. A movement to bring everybody together into one underneath Catholic Church's eyes. No World Council of Churches at that time. There were no world wars at that time. There had not been any world wars. There wasn't anything worldwide at that time that swept the world. You understand what I'm saying? At 1909. This thing went global. Right? Why? Because it's a global spanking. It's a global movement of God to bring to pass His Word to an entire earth. So there wasn't any of those things. No world wars. There was no communism. The concept, the book had been written, but there had not been a nation formed yet. Communism. Remember, there's the three isms, communism, fascism, Nazism, they all wind up in communism, and then Catholicism takes over, whatever. That's the one you got to watch, he said. Don't worry about communism, but watch Catholicism. So there was no communism. Russia was the first communist country, and it was formed in 1922, later, after World War I. There was no fascism. It was formed after formed after World War I. No Nazism. No Nazism at that time. These are all spirits we're going to talk about. None of those things were here at that time on this earth, rampant, doing the things that they've done since they've come into being. So Germany was actually, it actually started, that Nazism started in 1919. So there was none of those things. No rock and roll, no bob-haired women, no half-dressed women, no, you know, world councils, churches, no world wars, communism, Nazism, fascism. But there was Catholicism. I'll leave it with that, because I've sent a tremendous amount of information to you. But you pray that the Lord will give me grace to go ahead and bring all this to you. Because I want you to see that the things that you fight with every day, I want you to see where they come from. And I want you to know right where it at, where we're at, what's going on. Because this is liberating. This will show you what power, authority you have to say no to these things. And remember, it's the unfolding of this revelation that makes you ready. So if there's anything that exploded forth and come from Christ, and anything else that explodes and comes forth from that, anything that explodes, He wants you to know about it. Because it's His plan of redemption. It's the opening of His book of redemption. And it has to show Christ, Antichrist, redeemed, rejected, those that we reject. It has to show all that. And so that's what He's doing. Let's bow our hearts in. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your blessings upon us. Lord, that you're always faithful to come to the midst of your people as you promised and bring and break the word of life to them. And Lord, there's not a mortal man anywhere on this earth that can handle these things, open these things, but what God, that you would help him do it. There's not a person that can understand them, Lord, but what it's through revelation of thy spirit. And that's what we ask for, Lord, is that you would help them, help these people, Lord. Help me to share it with them, help them to receive it, Lord. Every aspect that they have in their life, if they can use it, we pray, God, it be quickened to them. They begin to realize that they do have your eye upon them, Lord, that you really are their people, their bride. Let's pray that you help us, Lord, to receive these things. Help me, Lord, just to be out of the way, not just in the pulpit, but all week long, Lord, just to be in. Cause these things to move inside me that I can share every week possible, Lord, and be helpful to your people. Say that, Lord, because I care about them, and I want to see victory in the midst of this people, not just here, but worldwide. I ask God that you help us with these things, help us absorb them, help it to be a reality to us. May it show us how the rubber meets the road in our walk each day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I hope that was edifying. I trust it was. Yeah. God's going to do just what He said He's going to do. Mm-hmm. And He's going to have beneficiaries to it, just like He said He would. And I'm glad to know Him in that way. I don't know. I don't understand why He would come and help us see what we do. But you know, there's miles and miles difference than what we see and believe out of the Bible and what the rest of the world sees and believes out of the Bible. Totally different. Not even the same book, same book. But anyway, let's sing a song, and then we want to just sing for a minute, and then we want to have our business stuff that we're going to do.
Was